Good morning, Newville. The scripture reading that I'm going to be reading today is from Romans 8:18 through 24, and also Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. Romans 8:18 through 24, and Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. There's a section of Isaiah where it talks about the trees clapping their hands. And in my mind, I've always thought about being in the woods when there was a little bit of a breeze, and it does sound like the trees are clapping their hands. I love that image. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up, and instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. It will make a name for the Lord as an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. May God bless that reading of his word.
What does creation know that we don't know? You know, years ago I was asked to speak at a church in town, and they had a quartet, and as luck would have it, I spoke on this passage, and they didn't know what I was going to speak on, and they had a quartet that sang before I spoke, and they sang a song called "I'm Getting Ready." What does creation know that we don't know? And let me just read you some of the lyrics of that song. I can hear church bells tolling. I can hear saints singing. Someone has just died, and that's what this is happening here. I can see the hearse wheels rolling. Somebody's leaving the world of toil and strife. I've realized that surely and eventually we're going to leave. Yes, we're going to leave this old world behind. Yes, we are. And that's why I'm making preparation to meet the Lord. Surely and eventually, we're going to leave this old world behind. That's the main theme of that song. And I remember when they sang it, the quartet sang it, they said, "We're going to leave." They go, "This old world," pointing to the... "We're going to leave this old world behind." Well, then, you know, you talk about the Holy Spirit. Then I got up and I talked about the section we're going to talk about today. And really? We're going to leave this old world behind? That is deeply unbiblical. And we're going to confront that today. Actually, we're not going to confront it. Paul's going to confront it. Paul's going to take it on. Because what Romans chapter 8 is about, it's about what you, as children of God, sons and daughters of God, Paul is trying to make a point. He says, you've got the Spirit. You walk according to the Spirit. You have this power. You have a status. Your status is sons and daughters of God. Okay? That's what the Spirit, the status comes to you. And then Paul spends a lot of energy and time saying what that Spirit does for us. Well, it does two things, right? It gives us physical resurrection, he says. Yes, that's true. And then he says it also gives us a life now in the present time that he calls walking according to the Spirit, or he calls a life according to the Spirit, or a mindset according to the Spirit. He calls it pleasing God by submitting to his law. That's what the Spirit does for you. And then he talks about suffering. Now, we had a lot of prayer requests this morning about suffering. A lot of suffering in the world. See it every day. Hear about it every day. And he makes a statement. He says, I don't believe. He says, knowing what I know and knowing the power of the Spirit, he says, I don't think that the suffering that we undergo right now is even worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. What is that glory that's going to be revealed to us? This is where we go to the text. And you can refer to your quotes before we go anywhere. I want you to look at the quotes in your devotional. And this is a concept you've got to get down. Because we're going to see the sequence that reverses what we're talking about here. We're going to see the sequence that reverses the quotes. Genesis. Man sins. They rebel. They eat the fruit. And God says, the ground is cursed because of you. And then Paul makes an interesting statement in the second quote, which has always fascinated me in Colossians. He says, don't be shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. What's the hope of the gospel? We got some problems in here today. You got some trouble. We got some pain, mental and physical. If there's one thing that the hope of the gospel says to us, that hope is that that pain, that mental and physical, that bondage of corruption, Paul calls it, is going to be dealt with. Don't be shifted away from the hope of the gospel. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Are you shifted away from that hope? I get shifted away from the hope of the gospel. This gospel, look at this. This gospel and the hope held within that gospel, and the hope held within the gospel is God's restorative justice is coming to your life. It's coming to your neighborhood. It's coming to where you live. And it's going to deal with those things. And that hope of that gospel, look who else who's heard this. The gospel and that hope has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it. That's fascinating. What does Paul mean? That he and other evangelists went around to throughout creation and every known creature and preached the gospel, the hope of the gospel? Of course not. You know what happened? Resurrection morning, 33 AD, April 8th, at sunup, there was a precise moment when Jesus of Nazareth bodily came out of the tomb, and at that moment, something resonated throughout all of creation. Every rock, every tree, every stream, every animal, every bird felt something cosmic happen. You've heard me say this before. It's like when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it's like taking a pebble and dropping it in the middle of a pond. And those shock waves went out into all of creation. Creation knows something. Creation was alerted to something. And something else interesting that I want you to consider. God has a relationship with creation. We're top of the food chain in God's created order. But God also has a relationship with all of creation. That which he has made, And God communicated something to creation on that day, at that moment, and he said, renewal is coming. The hope of the gospel. Now, how are you doing with that hope? We're going to confront that today. And what about leaving this old world behind? Let's look at our text on the back of your devotional. I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us, or the glory that is our destiny. Do you feel like that you have a glorious future and the glory that's going to be revealed to you? Well, Paul, how can you say that? We're going to dialogue with Paul this morning. Paul, how can you make a statement like that? Because we are suffering and we're hurting. And for you to come along, Paul, and minimize our suffering and say, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us, it sounds like he's minimizing what we're going through now. Oh, no, and nothing could be farther from the truth. But we have to pin Paul down, and we have to say, how can you say that, Paul? And Paul answers back in the next verse, and he says, I'm not completely certain of what this is going to be like. But I've walked into a room, so to speak, where everybody in that room is really excited about something that's going to happen. I picked up on the energy in that room. Have you ever done that? You go in, you feel the anticipated excitement of people in a room, and you don't even know what they're excited about, but you pick up that energy, and that's exactly what happened to Paul with creation. Paul says, I know that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And here comes the glory that's going to be revealed to us. He says, creation itself eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Why? You're a son and daughter of God. Why does creation care that you're going to be revealed? What do they have in the hunt, so to speak? What does creation, and I love the way Paul personifies creation here. What does creation have in the game, so to speak, that it would care that you, sons and daughters of God, are going to be revealed? Well, he says why. Verse 20, I'll tell you why. Paul says, that's a good question, but here's the answer. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility. Do you ever feel like that? You know, to be subjected to futility means that no matter what you do yourself, no matter how much energy you exert, no matter how good of an effort you make, your efforts are doomed to futility. Does it seem that way sometime? And creation, for some reason, wants God's sons to be revealed because Paul says it was subjected to futility. What's the futility that creation was subjected to? Well, Paul says, not willingly. Creation went, and so to speak, kicking and screaming. But because of him who subjected it. Who is him in that verse? Thank you, Barry. God. The ground is cursed because of you. God tied that day in eons past, God tied the fate of his created order to man. And creation says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be subjected to humanity. So creation didn't go willingly, but God had a hope. God did this whole thing in a hope. Well, creation obviously knows something that we don't know. And you know what creation presupposes here? Creation knows that God's sons and daughters have a status. But creation says one thing is missing. What is missing? The revelation of their sons and daughters. You know what separates us from the rest of the world? God's people. You know where we fall down? The revelation of who we are. This Paul toggles back and forth in Romans chapter 8 between physical resurrection and spiritual resurrection. And he says that God's sons and daughters, creation says, you have the status. The problem is, it hasn't been revealed. When you are revealed as a son and daughter of God, you show the world something that only a son and daughter of God could do. That's the revelation. Who are God's children? God's children are those who are led by the Spirit. And God set up this system with a hope. Assuredly that the enemy does not want this message to get across. Because you know what's going on with God's children? You know what happened to us? Creation says, creation is held under the bonds of corruption. And I know that God's people are held under the corruption, the bonds of corruption. And I know that you are, and I know that I am. And the point of this passage is this. Not only physical resurrection, but also spiritual resurrection. Do we show the world that we have been released from the bondage of corruption? That's what this comes down to. I know that your status is children of God. I know that. Nature knows that. Creation knows that. But you know what's missing? That we're not revealed as such. Because we are living like everybody else. And the attitude that we're going to leave this old world behind is generated by one thing, and that is, if we're going to leave this old world behind, we don't have to worry too much about transforming it. Does that make sense? Do you see that theology? And the revelation of God's children happens now. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You see, we fear the bondage of corruption because we feel powerless against it. And Paul says, stop allowing that to control your life. I talked to a man last night who was in the bondage of corruption. And he gets us stuck in this. We fall into the abyss of ourselves, so to speak. And the world looks at us and says, why are you, if you're a son or a daughter of God, you're not showing me anything. It's nothing to be the status of God's sons and daughters unless we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to the world. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And if you are, that spirit of God testifies with your spirit that you are God's sons and daughters. And if sons and daughters, look at this. Paul says you're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have to get it straight what we are heirs of. And we have to understand that the one thing the enemy wants to stop from happening to you and me is that we are revealed as sons and daughters of God. The enemy doesn't care that you have the status of a son and daughter of God. As I said last week, that ship has sailed. You're going to experience physical resurrection, but he definitely wants you to stop from being revealed as a son and daughter of God. Do you know why? Because creation, Paul says, is groaning for this. Creation is yearning for God's sons and daughters. Do you think that the world is groaning? Do you think that men and women are groaning? They are groaning and they are hoping, and I can hear these people in need saying, where are God's children? Where's the revelation of God's children? That's what's missing, not our status. You see, that song, it says, we're going to leave this whole world behind, and therefore, my primary job, according to the author of that song, is to get ready to meet the Lord. My primary job is to get my status correct, in other words. Paul knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, and I am speaking to myself, the one thing the enemy tries to do to me, and successfully, more often than I would like to admit, is to get me to fall into the abyss of myself. Because when I'm in the abyss of myself, believe me, there's no revelation of me being a son or daughter of God. Does he do that to you? Keep me focused on my stuff, and creation says, you know, I don't like it, but my fate is tied to you. And the ground was cursed because of you. Therefore, the ground is going to be blessed because of you. And God did all of this, Paul says, because God has a hope. I love that concept. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in the hope. What does God hope for? That creation will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. Do we presently live in the glorious freedom of God's children, or are we in bondage of corruption? You know, there was, it reminds me of a Greek, Nathan and Ellen will probably fact check me on this, but it's all right. Think of it this way. Ulysses, y'all know who he was? Ulysses was a Greek hero, and he went off to fight in the Trojan War. Trojan War lasted 10 years. And then Ulysses was married, and he had a big estate. And he had to leave the estate to go fight in the Trojan War, and he left behind his wife Penelope and a son Telemachus. And then after the Trojan War, you know, I always wondered how much Ulysses really wanted to get back to his wife and what kind of relationship they had, because, you know, it took him 10 years to get home from Troy. What about that, Nathan and Ellen? 10 years to get home. Well, he had to deal with, he messed around with the Cyclops, and he got involved with the Harpies. He got them in a cage, and then, of course, there was the incident of the Sirens, and then he got involved with this witch. You know, 10 years it takes Ulysses to get back home. In the meantime, Ulysses' estate is being overrun, and his wife and his son, Telemachus, is just young. He has no power against these guys. Marauders and would-be suitors, they wanted to take over Ulysses' property, and it was just falling into corruption. Nobody was taking care of anything. And Ulysses' estate, as it were, and Penelope, his wife, kept hoping that someday Ulysses would come back and be revealed. Because the minute Ulysses was going to be revealed, everything was going to be set right with the estate. But in the meantime, everything's falling apart. It's going into the bondage of corruption, getting worse and worse for 10 years. So Penelope has an idea. Penelope says, I'm going to know it's Ulysses because I'm going to put up a test. She hadn't seen him for 20 years. I'm gonna make a test. Ulysses had a bow that he went hunting with. And that bow was unstrung at the time. And it, you know how to string a bow. You have to bend down the wood and you have to pull the string up at the same time and hook it over. You ever done that on a bow and, with a bow and arrow? And it was a tremendously strong bow. Nobody could do it except Ulysses. It took that kind of strength. And then Penelope upped it one. She said, I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. Not only do you have to string that bow, but you also then have to take an arrow and you have to shoot through 12 axe heads with that arrow. Now, let me give you an example of what that meant. I found this in the garden yesterday. I was thinking about my mess, and I thought, how could I demonstrate what was meant by an axe head? Well, an axe head was something like this made out of wood. They would hollow out a part of the wood handle, and they would then put the metal part in here, and they would swell the wood around the metal so it would hold the axe. You see this? So this would be an axe head only made out of wood, okay? A hole in a handle. So Penelope set up 12 of these in a row, 12. Now, can you imagine shooting an arrow through these, all 12 of these, and hitting the target on the other side? Penelope knew. The only one who can do this thing is Ulysses. And when Ulysses does this thing, strings the bow, shoots the arrow through the 12 axe heads, hits the target, I will know that that is Ulysses. Listen, there are certain things that only sons and daughters of God can do. And the only way that the world knows that we are sons and daughters of God is when we, through and by the Spirit, do things that only sons and daughters. Are you living that way? Is Tim living that way? Does the world see me living above the circumstances? Does the world see me tied to the bondage of corruption? How about you? Are you tied to the bondage of corruption, and are you happy with that status? Because Paul says here, not only is it the physical world is waiting for God's sons and daughters to be revealed and to do something that only could be done in and through the power of the Spirit. Only what Ulysses could do. That's how Penelope knew my husband's back. That's how Penelope knew my lands and my estate is going to be restored because he's back. And creation is saying the same thing to us. Creation is saying, I wish and I'm groaning and I hope that God's sons and daughters, by the Spirit, would get their act together because my fate is tied to them. I can do nothing without them. You know, I was here this morning early working on my message, and I look out at the trees and the stream that's by our church here. I hear the birds out there. I see the deer running up through the hill while I was up here. And the thought occurred to me, we've never seen creation. You see, creation is frustrated because creation knows it can be so much more than it is. We've never seen real creation. Jesus' friends and followers had never seen a genuine human being until resurrection morning. They saw what they thought was humanity, and we see what we think is each other and humanity, and we see what we think is creation, and we think, well, that's as good as it can get. I guess that being under the bondage of corruption is just the order of the day. And Jesus comes out of that tomb to the point where he looks so different they didn't even recognize him. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, we will not recognize creation. I'm looking so forward to that day. We've never seen a tree. We think we have. We've never seen a sunrise or a sunset. We think we have. But the point of this passage is what we are seeing is creation under the bonds of corruption. Do you see that? We've never seen creation released from the bonds of corruption. And Paul says, yeah, that's right. And the reason you haven't seen creation released from the bonds of corruption is because it's waiting for God's sons and daughters to, by the Spirit, get their act together and be revealed. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains. We had a request this morning from a young father about a baby, Claire. And for Claire to come into the world, it's going to require labor pains. You see, but the end of those labor pains is something wonderful and beautiful in life and something new. And Paul says that's what creation is doing. Creation is like it's in labor pains. No, we're not going to leave this old world behind. This old world is under the bondage of corruption, waiting eagerly and groaning with anticipation that God's sons and daughters will finally be revealed. And that revelation starts today. Because there's a lot of groaning out there. with labor pains until now. And I can imagine that creation intuitively knows what it's supposed to be. And creation is saying, I can't wait for you to see what I can be. You know what men and women in this world who are groaning are saying to us as God's people? I can't wait to see what a genuinely human one is. Creation says, look, you've got the status. But that status does nobody, listen, your status as a son and daughter of God helps nobody unless it's revealed. Right? Ulysses could have skulked about his lands forever, safe in the knowledge, well, I'm Ulysses. But it was his revelation that was required in order for the corruption of his estate to end. The world is in the bondage of corruption and it's waiting. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves. What are we groaning for? Eagerly waiting for adoption. What kind of adoption is Paul talking about here? You like this kind of adoption? What adoption? The redemption of our bodies. I have such a visceral belief in this that, I know there are many things about me that should be probably, I should go to a plastic surgeon tomorrow. I should. But then I thought, well, why waste the money? Because that's going to happen. I'm not going to spend any money. See, the adoption that Paul's talking about here is the redemption of our bodies. Your body, like creation. You see how Paul does this? Back and forth between creation and our bodies. Not only is creation going to be renewed and released from the bondage of corruption, so is your body. And all of the things about your body and my body that are held under the bondage of corruption, and that is many. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, like creation eagerly waits for adoption. And creation says, I wish God's sons and daughters would be revealed because I know what I can be. I know the beauty that God had intended because creation has a memory of eons past of the original created order. And creation, get a hold of this. This is just mind-blowing. Creation has itself genetic memory of the way it was before the fall. And it says, and you know, creation never forgot it. And creation says, I want that back. And I can't wait for my overlords, God's sons and daughters, to see. You've never seen a tree. You've never heard birds singing. Like the song that Tommy played on he says, a man falls into a deep dream. And he says, I went into a deep sleep and I dreamed of brilliant colors that I've never seen. He said, I dreamed of a wedding feast, joining a million people for a wedding feast. He said, I dreamed about reaching out and touching the face of the one who made me. We've never experienced relationships. We've experienced relationships under the bondage of corruption. You've never experienced genuine worship. You've experienced worship under the bondage of corruption. This is the hope of the gospel. Paul talks about in Colossians. This is the hope. Let's not get shifted away from that, because the minute we get shifted away from that, we fall into the abyss of ourselves. And there is no revelation to the world of who we really are. Creation says, I'm yearning for that. I'm groaning for it. I'm eagerly anticipating that. And Paul says, yes, I get that, creation, because you know, when it comes right down to it, I join you. Paul says, I'm groaning, I'm earnestly waiting, I'm eagerly anticipating the redemption of my body. Now, verse 24, Paul says, in this hope, we were saved. in this hope we were saved. This is the matrix that God built around this whole thing. God has some sort of a hope. What is God's hope? Is that not interesting? That Paul says God has a hope. We see the hope of God. And it's as if God says this. Speaking of the hope. God says, basically, I want humanity to be everything that it can be. I want humanity to be sons and daughters of God. I want humanity to be guided by my Spirit. I want humanity to walk according to the Spirit. I want humanity to submit to my laws. I want humanity to please me and thereby be equipped to run this thing, this created order. That's your inheritance. Paul says, the suffering's not worth comparing with the inheritance. Get crystal clear on what your inheritance is, and the inheritance is the created order. So God says, if I tie creation, their inheritance, if I tie my son's inheritance, Black Locust Farm, to the status of Black Locust Farm, in other words, if I let Black Locust Farm completely deteriorate, my sons will suffer. So how do I get my sons engaged with Black Locust Farm? I tell them, hey, it's your inheritance. And if it's going to deteriorate, you're going to lose. So God says, okay, here's your inheritance, creation. I'm going to subject it to you. Because that is how I'm going to motivate you, my people, to get your act together. Because if you don't, your inheritance is going to suffer. That's the hope of God, a brilliant idea. And we end with this. Let's look at the hope of God at the bottom of your scripture there, Isaiah. Where are we going? What is God's hope? You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands before you. Why? Because the mountains and the trees will say to one another, here comes our Lord. Here comes a genuinely human one. And they will bow down before us because creation says, finally. Our groaning is over because there's a son and daughter of God fully revealed, and therefore I, creation, can now be fully revealed and be who I am. And we are so grateful to you, sons and daughters of God, that we are going to clap our hands and bow down before you because you, by the Spirit, did it. You were revealed. And your revelation meant our release from bondage of corruption. Exciting stuff. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of the briar, a myrtle will come up. It will make a name for the Lord as an everlasting sign that will never be destroyed. Here's God's hope. Right there. God's hope is that the system that he envisioned from eons past will come to be. The system of God, man, and creation will come to be. And God will say, my sons and daughters have been revealed. I'm going to challenge myself this week. Challenge myself to be revealed as a son of God to those that I come in contact with, to stop the groaning. Let's pray. Lord and Master, pray you would bless this message and these words. Amen.